will be covering concerning tonight King Hezekiah. And if you see in the outline, it's on section 3, historical record of King Hezekiah.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Oh, sorry. Much better. Amen. A historical record of King Hezekiah. It's a very interesting that the Lord inserted this section in the book of Isaiah. Must be for a very good reason. And when we got into it, we realized, wow, this is a very important section for the churches going on. And in case if you are not familiar, there are three chapters here in Isaiah that is devoted to King Hezekiah. Four chapters, 36, 37, 38, and 39. Four chapters. So that's quite important. Not only so, if you go to 2 Kings, chapters 18, 19, and 20 also talks about King Hezekiah. And then 2 Chronicles, chapters 29, 30, 31, and 32 also covers concerning King Hezekiah. So altogether, there are 11 chapters in the scripture concerning King Hezekiah. So we better be familiar with it. I think the Lord is trying to speak to us something important. Amen. So in Isaiah chapter 36, we come to this king. And it starts during the time of King Hezekiah. Sennacherib, the king of Syria, came to battle against the Lord's people. And he is now boasting against the Lord, and he is challenging the nation of Israel. We have seen this weekend that the church today is God's kingdom, right? So with this kingdom comes warfare, battle, and fightings. This is why it's very important to get into Ephesians chapter 6. The church needs to be a warrior to fight against God's enemy. And so it's very important for us to recognize the enemy's strategy and learn from the lessons taught to us here about King Hezekiah. If we read on in chapter 36, we will recognize that the enemy's strategy is always first to shake our confidence and to spread lies, doubts, and fears. Are you sure you're an overcomer? Yes. We need to be strong, right? Yeah, he is putting doubts in us. Look at yourself today. Are you an overcomer? Right. Well, in Christ, we are overcomers. The Lord has made us more than conquerors. We need to have such faith and such an assurance. Right. So, in Isaiah 36, verse 14, I'll read it to you. Thus says the king. This is not King Hezekiah. This is the king Syria is trying to, that's right, the king of Syria. It says, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me, buy a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern. So if you just surrender and come out, I will let you live. This is the enemy's strategy. Do not trust in your king. Do not listen to what he says. Beware. And verse 18 says, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Right? So this is the lie that's spread from the enemy. Fake news. Right? The Lord will not deliver you. Do not believe in your king's word. Right? Of course the Lord will deliver us. This is fake news. Doubts, lies, shaking our confidence. We need to recognize this. Right? This is very a popular strategy in a time of war. Right? Spreading propaganda, all the lies. We need to recognize this. And it's very good what Hezekiah did. He commanded not to answer his enemy in verse 21. Let's take a look. It says, but they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's command was, do not answer him. Very good. This is very good, right? This is our problem. We like to engage the enemy, the devil, in a dialogue. This is a big mistake, right? This is what happened to Eve, right? She engaged in this dialogue with this cunning serpent, and she could not outwit the serpent. In fact, the serpent deceived her. And then she deceived Adam, and man fell. We need to recognize this. Many times when it comes to the fight, the battle, we feel that I can do this. You know, I have a way. Let me try. Right? Let me go fellowship and fix this problem. Right? Don't worry, I will take care of it. This is a big mistake. When it comes to a battle, we need to be obedient to our head. And our Lord knows how to fight. We don't. Right? We better let him do the fighting. Yeah. And we submit ourselves under his headship. If Eve would have said, stop. Let me go check with God. Or check with Adam. And Adam says, let me go check with God. And God would have said, yes, I told you not to. Problem solved. Right? So, number one, do not answer the devil. Right? He is too cunning for us. This is easier said than done, right? Because we all feel that we are capable, yeah, that we are able to do this, right? So we need to learn this lesson, and Hezekiah was right on, yeah. So then in chapter 37, verses 5 to 7, goes on to say, so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, it's interesting, Isaiah wrote this book. Now Isaiah is using himself as a third person. And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword of his own land. How wonderful. When the Lord fights for us, we don't have to do anything. Right? No sweat. Right? Everything was done by the Lord. But when we are fighting, we are sweating left and right. And we get ourselves into a big mess. And then we get more people involved and bigger mess. But when the Lord fights, it's very simple. And Isaiah is speaking the truth. And this is really wonderful to see that the Lord heard Isaiah's prayer and deliver and answer his request. So I think it's important for us to see how King Hezekiah learned to fight. In chapter 37, verse 1, he says, "And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it," that's from this king of Assyria, "he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord." Amen. What did he do? He prayed. Right? This is the problem today. We talk too much. And we pray little. Right? We like to discuss. We like to reason. We like to fellowship. Quote, quote. But we don't pray. It would be so much easier if we all learned to pray. Right? We cannot win this battle. The Lord can. Right? We don't have the weapons or the answers. The Lord has. Right? We need to cry out to the Lord. Right? This is a very good reaction that Hezekiah had. So he knew the key to this battle is to pray. That's why when we get into Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about prayer. Right? We need to pray. Most of the armor in Ephesians 6 is defensive. Right? Yeah. The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. We have to be on guard. And the Lord only told us to stand, right? Not to go out there and fight with our own hands, right? But what we can do is to pray. Yes, so Hezekiah knew only the Lord could save us. So in verse 15 and 16 in Isaiah chapter 37, he had a very good prayer. Verse 15, "Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth." Amen. Yes. I very much enjoy coming to the prayer meetings here in Fountain Valley. Every time I come, I feel like we are battling. We're in a fight, not against flesh and blood, but against the power of darkness. And we need to do this. We need to pray for the Lord to go before us and fight for us. Everything is in his hand, right? All the kingdoms of the earth belongs to him. So surely he is in charge. He knows what to do. Amen. And verse 33. I'll just move quickly. In Isaiah 37, verse 33. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. It's very good. Who wins a battle without shooting an arrow? Right? Not even a single bullet was fired in this battle. Only the Lord can do this. And we need to learn this lesson from the Lord. He will fight for his own sake and for David's sake and for the church's sake. So verse 36 goes on to say, then the angel of the Lord went out. How many? Just one, right? Angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. How about that? One angel. That's it. Yeah. And it's not probably not even Michael or a strong one. Just one of the angels. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Wow, they must be so surprised. What happened? They all died. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, I can't pronounce, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Yes. So the word was fulfilled, right? He died by his own sword. Yeah. His own people took care of him. This is a wonderful lesson for us to learn. Yes. So Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Yes. When Paul prayed, he didn't just pray for a few. It says he prayed for all the saints by name many times. Many times when I pray for me, my family, and a few of the saints that I'm close to, maybe. But it's good. We need to pray for all the saints. Yeah. The younger saints, the older saints, all the saints. We all need prayer. Right? Pray for the brothers bearing the burden. Right? That they would be the seven stars and not the fallen stars. Right? We need a lot of prayers. All kinds of prayers. Sometimes we need to fast and pray. Right? Because only that can deal with the situation. Yeah, may the Lord help us. Amen. So, in reading 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings concerning Hezekiah, we realized that he was a very good king. And he started his reign when he was 25. His father was a terrible king. But praise the Lord, he didn't inherit his father's mistakes and genes. Yeah, he was preserved, right? So it's possible, right? Yeah, and he sanctified and cleansed the house of the Lord. Got rid of all the idols, right? Cleansed the temple. God's temple, his house, under Ahaz, his father, was filled with idols, unclean things. So he needed to do all that work. And not only so, it says in the scriptures, if you read in 2 Chronicles 29, He restores all the offerings and the sacrifices. He did, because the children of Israel stopped. They stopped offering to the Lord spiritual, physical sacrifices back then. But today, may we also be like Hezekiah, right? And he kept the Passover. He restored the keeping of the Passover. And because of this, God prospered Hezekiah. So in 2 Chronicles 31, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered." Amen. Yes, this is something that we need to learn, right? We need to do all things with our heart, right? Not half of our heart, but with all of our heart. And we need to keep the Lord's laws and commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Many people says, many Christians say, "I love the Lord. I love the Lord." Do you really love the Lord? Do you keep all his commandments? We like to say, young children many times, "Mom, I love you." Right? But we leave our rooms mess. And mom has to come in and clean up. "Oh, mom, I love you even more." That's not good. That's not good, right? The Lord cannot be deceived. Yeah, we cannot just say we love the Lord, but we disobey his commandments. So, this is a good lesson. Amen. And it goes on, the historical records. In Isaiah chapter 38, in verse 1 says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death." And Isaiah the prophet, again speaking in a third person, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. This is pretty amazing. Yeah. The Lord extended Hezekiah's life by 15 years. And he did it by performing a great sign. In Isaiah chapter 38, verses 7 and 8, you can see this sign. "And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun return 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down." That's amazing, right? Who can make the sun go backwards? But the Lord did it for Hezekiah. That's amazing. This is a great sign. Because Hezekiah was obedient and faithful, and he prayed and wept bitterly and begged the Lord for mercy. The Lord is surely merciful, right? Merciful to the righteous. So he heard Hezekiah's prayers and he performed such a wonderful sign, right? This is really amazing. Yeah. I wish there should be a happy ending to this. But unfortunately, there's not a happy ending. There's a warning, right? Because Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, as we know, is a book of judgment and woes and warnings to us all. Yeah. So, if you read on to Isaiah chapter 39, another chapter on King Hezekiah, verse 3 says, "Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, 'What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?' So Hezekiah said, 'They came to me from a far country, from Babylon.' And he said, 'What have they seen in your house?' So Hezekiah answered, 'They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them.'" By this point, because of the Lord's blessing on Hezekiah, he became quite wealthy, and he has a lot of treasures. And because of this, his heart was lifted up. He became proud, right? When you have things collected, what do you like to do? Show off, right? Yeah, this is the problem, right? And when these guests came from Babylon, pretending that they are trying to comfort you, "Oh, we heard that you were sick, and the Lord recover you. We're, you know, coming to visit you." He took that opportunity. He couldn't wait. "Oh, here's all that I have." And Isaiah asked him, "What did you show them?" "Everything." So he pulled out all the drawers, opened all the closets, right? Who does that? when I go to your home, you don't do that. "Here, pull out all the gold bars, all the diamond ring." This is what Hezekiah did, because he was lifted up. He wanted to show people how much the Lord blessed him with all these wonderful treasures. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 27, it says, "Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items. Anything that man desires, he has." This is really dangerous. Yeah. And in verse 31, if you go on the same chapter, 2 Chronicles, it says, chapter 32, sorry, 2 Chronicles 32, 31. Verse 31. It says, "However, regarding the ambassadors of the princess of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land," the Lord miraculously recovered him, gave him 15 more years. It says, "God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart." Amen. This is judgment, right? Testing. And Hezekiah failed a test. Yeah. Exposed. This is why it's really important we need to continue to be before the Lord, to ask the Lord to search us, to examine us, like David prayed. See if there is any wickedness in me. Right? We need to have genuine repentance. Maybe we dealt with the Lord on many things 20 years ago, and 10 years ago, and maybe even 2 years ago. But how about today? And so this is very serious. Yeah. So Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 39, warns Hezekiah concerning the Lord's judgment. I think the Lord is very fair. He tells you what is going to happen before it happens. And he wants you to do something about it. He did this through the prophets, right? But the people wouldn't listen. Today, the Lord is doing the same thing. He is telling us things which is to come. And he is testing us to see what are we going to do about it. And so, in verse 5, Isaiah 39, verse 5, again, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. Are you surprised by this reaction? I'm surprised. But if we know ourselves, sometimes we are like this. Ah, what can I do? This is just the way I am. I can't do anything about it. I guess I just have to accept it. This is a lie from the enemy, and we have to recognize this. What would you do if you were Hezekiah? At least I will repent. That's right. I will tear my clothes like he did before, right? And repent before the Lord. Lord, do not let this happen. And I repent of all my sins. Have a thorough repentance. This is what the Lord did in Revelations to the seven churches in Revelations 2 and 3. At the very end of each church, he says, repent. Repent. Right? We need to listen to the Lord. Yeah. Otherwise, there will be judgment. Right? He didn't even shed a tear after he heard this. What happened to weeping bitterly? He didn't do that. Right? So, may the Lord help us. Yeah. Let us not like what the General James Mattis said. He is our Secretary of Defense. Repeat this history. Right? Let us learn from this lesson, from this historical record of King Hezekiah. It's spoken there for us to learn. that we will not repeat the same mistake. The Lord was very merciful to have given Hezekiah 15 more years. And he squandered it. He was not faithful, right? Will we do the same thing? God forbid, right? May we learn the lesson today. Ever since Y2K, we realize the Lord's coming is near, right? And we have been warned many, many times, many conferences, we are living on borrowed time, over time. And we need to thank the Lord that he has extended more years for us, right? Not for us to squander it away, but for us to be prepared, to get ready, right? So that when the Lord comes, we could be those overcomers to receive the reward. So may we learn to redeem the time. Amen. May the Lord help us. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Sing our brother, give us a wonderful, short, but to the point history of Hezekiah. Thank you, George. There's so much for us to learn. And we are not any better. Right? I think it's very appropriate that we didn't go on to Eliakim. Because apart from Shebna, who was at that time the steward at the time of Hezekiah, that it is important also to see that King Hezekiah, although he was a good king, and like many of us, we are good brothers. I've seen many good brothers before, really good brothers. And in the beginning, it was really good. I mean, you know, you can really see they were faithful, not like Shebna, but in the beginning, they were faithful, very good brothers. Serving the Lord. But at the end, it was not very good. It's good to have a good beginning, but it's even more important to have a good ending. To have a good beginning is not good enough. It's not how we begin, but it is how we end it. Right? So history tells us that many of these kings, they have good beginning. Not all, but some really bad from the offset. But there are a few who are good in the beginning, like Hezekiah. He was good in the beginning, but not at the end. And we have seen that in our own history. We are not just talking about the history of Hezekiah. I have seen a lot in the past who in the very beginning are very burning and absolute for Christ and the church. Really. Really proclaiming, and every day they are burning and giving themselves absolute, faithful, searching for the Lord, exercising to gain the Lord, to experience Christ. But at the very end, it was different. It was different. What can I say? I don't know why. Can you explain why Hezekiah was like that? You know, in the very beginning, if we have nothing and we knew nothing, or we just receive fresh, wonderful revelation from the Lord, and the Lord bless us, why, we are really good. We are really wonderful. And but then, after the blessing of the Lord came, and we began to experience Christ, and the Lord build up something really glorious and wonderful with us, then our heart begins to change. And it did say here in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him by God, for his heart was lifted up. You know, it's very easy for our heart to be lifted up. When you're nothing, your heart is okay. Because it was not the right temperature and the right atmosphere for that sickness of pride to grow up. Right? So in wintertime, everything is dormant and you don't see anything. But then when springtime comes, whatever is sown there hidden under the ground begins to grow. Right. So people's heart change, and we all need to realize we have the same sickness. Right. Definitely Ephraim and Judah had something to be proud of. Otherwise, if you have nothing, what can you be proud about? Right? You know, if you have nothing, you are a poor person and with not much education, and you got nothing. You will not know that you have a sickness hidden within your heart called pride. Right? But if you become all of a sudden successful, wow, got a good job, even got promoted. And now you are a manager, even a top manager. Right? And my goodness, then all of a sudden, that hidden sickness called pride begins to grow within you. I recently have heard somebody boasting, look at us. Given other people 100 years, they cannot build a church like us. Yeah. Oh, wow. Wow. Wow, whoa, the wows will become whoa. You're absolutely right. No other group can build a church like us. Right. And I've seen even before that, and that was just recent. That was his reason. And even before that, oh, who have ever seen this? Nobody saw this before. We are the first one who saw it. And we are the only one who saw it. Yeah. My goodness, the heart is lifted up. You know, pride and being lifted up is one of the main sickness of Satan. The anointed cherub, Lucifer. Right. And what made him really fall is his heart was lifted up. Pride. And this is why God hates pride. Remember Proverbs chapter 6. There are 6 things, yeah, 7. It says that God hates. Number one, you should remember these verses, is what? A proud look. Even just a look will expose you. Even just a look. You cannot hide it. Even if you try to be so humble, the more you try to be humble, the prouder you become. Right? You cannot hide it. You cannot hide it. And this is what happened to Hezekiah. It doesn't mean that God is trying him out purposely, but God knew what was in his heart. And it has to be exposed. It has to come out. It's a matter of time. So if we don't learn today how to deal with it, by the cross, by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the Spirit that is in us, and our cooperation with him, right, and we judge it. You must judge it. Right. Don't say, Lord, I cannot do it, you do it. No. You must judge it. Then the Lord will judge it. Right. So if we don't do that, then what can we say? So if you have a good beginning, that doesn't mean that everything is going to be the same and like that. No, no. So may the Lord have mercy on us. We all have this sickness within our heart. And of course, so on one hand you have Shape Nazir. On the other hand, you have a good king, Hezekiah. You know, you may be a good brother today. But how long are you going to be a good brother? I've seen many good brothers. Right. But at the end, what happened to the good brothers? Right. So the Lord says, there is none good. No, not one. There is none righteous. No, not one. Remember, we have our half-brother with us all the time. And then our twin brother accompanying us everywhere we went. And if we are not careful, then we will be in trouble. May the Lord save us to the uttermost. May the Lord save us to the uttermost. And there is only one person who is faithful to the end. And that is, praise the Lord, Eliakim. Eliakim. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 22. Just very simple. We talk about him. Shebna is going to be taken care of. The Lord will throw him out of the office, kicked him out like a ball. And if he refuses, then the Lord is going to pull him down. That's not very good. Right? I will drive you out of your office. Because I really have heard this. We are appointed by the Lord. We will never give up our position. That was said. Well, but it is written, I will drive you out of your office. Write this in our heart. And from your position, it's not good. He will pull you down. From your position. Not good to have a position. No, just serve as a servant. A servant doesn't have a position. No. In IBM, you can have one. But in Zion, the house of the living God, there is no position. Yeah. Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. There is only one servant that is really faithful, and that is Christ. Right. If Shebna is replaced and thrown out of office, pulled down from his position, and dismissed by God, who is going to replace him? Who do you think is a good replacement for Shebna? You're going to replace with Shebna the second? Shebna the third? I'll find a better Shebna? A more capable one? No, definitely not. No. No, we have to learn to replace it with Christ. To replace it with Christ. And all the true servant of the Lord, Paul was an example. Peter was an example. Right? Don't think they are good apostles. No. No. What makes them the way they are is that they learn to live this Christ. They learn to say, not I, but Christ. Peter has learned through so many lessons that he himself and his natural person is not reliable. I don't think he will ever, ever forget that he denied the Lord three times. He thought he could go all the way with the Lord to the cross. And he even said, I will do it. And what happened? The Lord told him, before the cock will crow, you will deny me three times. And my goodness, each time is more strong and more terrible than the next, right? Than the former one, I mean. And at the end, he even swore. I thought, my goodness, it's a good thing he didn't hang himself like Judas. Right? But he went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. And such an experience is very precious and necessary. You know, many times we say, oh, we failed, and we are so sad that we failed. You should be thankful you failed. When you look back in your life, and what do you think? You think of about your success or about your failures? Who look back and appreciate their failures? George? Oh. Right? Do you appreciate your failures?
More now than in the past.
Good. Praise the Lord. But looking back today, I must praise the Lord for all of my failures. Right. Then we can really say, Lord, I am not worthy. I am nothing. That we can be today in the church life in Zion serving the Lord, it is because of His mercy. Not because you and I are capable or that we are able to do this and we are able to do that. Paul was a capable person, but he threw that out into the trash can. Whatever was gained of him, that means all the success that he had, he considered it as dung. And he wanted to gain Christ. You know, when a person doesn't realize that he is nothing, then he cannot be used by the Lord. Really. And if the Lord used you, of course the Lord cannot just find somebody who thinks he is nothing and use him. And the Lord can't use anybody. But as the Lord takes you in and helps you, He will help you to realize you are nothing, that it is not you. I have heard an older brother says, where would a church be without my ministry? Goodness. Right. So may the Lord open our eyes. Remember what the Lord says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Especially heavenly things. Heavenly things. This is why I appreciate so much what the Lord said and what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 8. This true tabernacle can be pitched only by the Lord and not by men, not by men's hands, and not of this creation. So, you and I have to learn to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry, I only have man's hands. I don't even have angel's hands. I only have man's hands. And I'm only a man. And all that I can use is things of this creation. So how can I do anything that is heavenly? Right. And Psalm 147, what did he say? He is the one who built up Jerusalem. And he has no pleasure in what? In the power of horses. Horsepower. Timo loves horsepower. Boom, boom, boom. Wow. Strong horsepower. And then he has no desire. He doesn't appreciate man's what? Legs. The strength of man's legs. Our strongest part is our legs. No manpower, no horsepower. So I told the Lord, Lord, then what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Praise the Lord. There's only one way, through the Lord. We do everything through him. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Doesn't matter if you are unfaithful like Shebna, or you were a good king, like whom? Hezekiah. Sorry, even Solomon was a good king. Even so wise, and so what? So what? At the very end, it was by this very same king that everything was destroyed, and the country was even divided. Right. So may the Lord save us from ourselves, and then once again we have to look back at Lot, at Hagar and Ishmael, and also Edom, which is Esau. And even though we are Jacob, God still has a lot to work in Jacob in his whole life in order to change and transform this man into Israel, into a prince of God, for Zion, for God's kingdom. So, we have to realize we are nothing. And not just doctrinally. You need to confess to the Lord, Lord, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And this is why we learn to appreciate our failures more than our success. Yeah. This is a blessing. Your failures are blessings in disguise. Really. So don't be too successful. Amen. Amen. May the Lord have mercy on us. Only Eliakim is the one chosen by God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Right. I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe. So if you realize you're nothing, remember you have to be replaced by Christ. It's not just to improve yourself, but the Lord wants to replace you with himself. God wants to replace you with Christ. Right. And strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. This is really wonderful, because only Christ is able to bear all the responsibility in the church life. Of course, in you and with you together. But then he has to do a lot of work in you. And you have to realize, like Paul, of course, we all know Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 2, 19 and 20, right? It is no longer I, but Christ. It's easy to say that, but it's very difficult to experience it because our ego, our self is so strong. It's very strong, really very strong, and we need to be afraid of ourselves. Yeah. And yesterday we read, he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Praise the Lord. And this is the kind of servant and steward that the Lord really needs. Right. And the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut. And he shall shut and no one shall open. And you all know the verse in the church in Philadelphia where the Lord says, let's turn to that to give us again a deeper impression that this verse is definitely talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3. Yeah. Amen. To the church in Philadelphia, right? Verse 7. And to the angel, or to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, right? Let's read together. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. So who is he? Eliakim. So who is Eliakim? It better be. Not you, not me. Not anybody else. Christ. Today, at the end of this age, we all need to realize, no, it's not you, it's not me, it's not anybody. It's not someone who is very capable. No, we don't need that. We need this Eliakim. We do need him. 2,000 years of history and our own 50, 60 years of history proves to us that no one is trustworthy. I don't care how capable you are. You may be very capable. In fact, the more capable you are, the worse it is. Then you may say, well, I'm not capable. That's very good. So if you're not capable, then what are you going to do? Turn to him. If you're capable, you don't need him. Right? A lot of people can give a good message without him. Wow. Wow, what a man. Whoa, what a pastor. Whoa, what an elder. Woe! The woe become woe. If people woes you, it's not good. They just don't know how to pronounce woe. The English is not good enough. Actually, they mean woe to you. They're not woeing you. They're wooing you. Well, today it is like this. So at the end, the whole thing is a big mess. Right. And this is the only servant of the Lord. And Isaiah refers a few times to Christ the Messiah as my servant. My servant. And in the church life today in Zion, we need this unique servant. Right? The key of the house of David. And this is not a not a key to the meeting hall, okay? No. But the key to all the treasure, all the important things in the household of David, my, this steward is a very important steward. That means he is in charge of every aspect in the house of David, the king's house. And who can bear that responsibility? No one. No one. I will lay on his shoulder. Your shoulder is not strong enough to bear that heavy key. No, no one. No one is capable to do that. I will lay on his shoulder. Only in the Lord's shoulder he can bear all the responsibility. That's why many times I told the Lord, Lord, you must bear the responsibility. God has not appointed me to be the head over all things to the church. Did he appoint you? Maybe Freddie is a strong man and God will appoint you head over all things now. Who is here capable to be head over all things? Maybe some people somewhere think. They think they're capable. But are you? None of us are. Remember this. This is why many times you cannot sleep when trouble comes. You complain and you this. And again, and why this happened and how come they didn't learn and how come this. And at the end, you're heavy laden. Because you try to bear all the responsibility in your shoulder, in your small shoulder. How big is your shoulder? And you know, I have a problem with my shoulder because it's slanting. You know, I saw all the sisters, they all can hang their bag very well, but I cannot hang any bag. Anything that hangs on my shoulder, 5 minutes later, it comes down. Terrible shoulder. Nothing remains on my shoulder. Yeah, really. Nothing remains on my shoulder. It's good. I'm glad. I can't bear anything on my shoulder. But praise the Lord for the shoulder of our Eliakim. Learn this. Learn this. Amen. And then with that key, he shall open and no one can shut. And he shut. And no one can open. Don't try your best to open the lock. No one can open it. Once it's locked, don't try to open it. You just tell him, Lord, if it is your will, you can open it. Right? He's in charge. Not you, not me. You know, when the trouble came in the past recent years here, especially this last time, I told the Lord, you do it. It's not my responsibility. Hey, the priesthood is not my idea. So if you're against the priesthood, you're not against me. It is not my bright idea. It is his will. It is the Father's will, and he is the great high priest. So I never felt that people are attacking me or criticizing me. Hey, it's not my problem. So I told the Lord, it's your problem. And the Lord did say very clearly to me, do nothing. And I told the Lord, that's right. Because in the past many decades, I've seen men, people, human beings fighting and trying to solve the problems. The more they solved, the more terrible it became. And oh my goodness, it was so horrible. So I told the Lord, no, it is your responsibility. Now I want to see how you do it. I'm going to be a spectator. I'm going to sit back and watch the show. I want to know how the Lord does it. And praise the Lord, I'm so relaxed. And I've seen the Lord doing it, exposing everything. And it turned out to be the most wonderful solution, right? Es das nicht wunderbar? Es ist doch ausgezeichnet. It's really, really wonderful. Right? Far beyond our expectation. Because he knows what to do. He knows how to do it. And he knows the future. And it is his work. It's not my work. Nor any man's work. No. He is the one in charge. Praise the Lord. Right, and he really did a marvelous job. Yeah, and we can sleep well. Praise the Lord. And no bitterness in our heart. Yeah, well, today we can still smile and be joyful and happy. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, it's wonderful. And then in verse 23 it says, I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, as a hook. How big? You have a hook at home? Whether in the kitchen or in a bathroom or wherever, in the closet, you have a hook, right? How big is the hook? Just like this, like your finger. How many things can you hook Two, aren't you afraid it might break? No. Christ is this wonderful peg in a secured place, right? That everything is depending on him. My, even the church life, everything is depending on you or on a few brothers. Capable brothers, you think they can bear it? No, they won't be able to bear it. They will turn that place into something else. Yeah. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house, and they will hang on him all the glory of his father's house. Wow. All the glory. Let me tell you, you cannot even bear one glory. You already collapse. You will be so proud. You will, I don't know, elevate yourself to the moon or somewhere. If God would just give you a little glory, I don't know where you're going to be and where I will go. I will be. No. But all the glory will hang on him. And he will not break. You know, when the Lord was on this earth, never for once he glorified himself. Not once. But all the time he glorifies the Father. He never stole even a little bit glory from God. Can you imagine that? How about us? Just a little achievement. You will not give the glory to the Father. Oh, 90%. 10% I'll keep for myself. How about 5%? How about 1%? Do you think the Lord kept 1% for himself? Let me tell you, you keep that 1% for yourself, the Lord will say, here, you can have it all. Isaiah says, my glory. God says, my glory I will share with you. Really? How about 1%? No. Learn this. Only the Lord in the house of the living God. And it's only because when he was on this earth, he never for once took any credit. And never for once he did his own will. Like Jonah read the verse this morning in John chapter 6. Where is our dear brother? Ah, there. He came to this earth not to do his own will, but to do the will of the one who sent him. Amen. Never for once, never did his own work, and never did it by himself. He says, it's the Father who did it to me. What a wonderful Eliakim. He is the only one who is the faithful servant of the Lord. No wonder he is well-pleasing, he is chosen, precious. And he is, like our brother shared this morning, the chief cornerstone. Not just even any kind of a cornerstone. He's the chief, the top. He's the standard. He is the standard. But we like to build, okay, 80% by Christ and 20% by me. How about that? Is that good enough? Or maybe for you think it's good enough, but for God it's not good enough. Remember, it's not good enough. 85% heavenly and 15% earthly. How about that? No. We talk about Zion, right? How do you want to build Zion? We want to build Zion. In Zion, everything must be measured according to the heavenly measurement. It's written there. We don't have the time now to really go through Zion just in the book of Isaiah. There's a lot of aspects there that we can see, and it talks about judgment, righteousness, justice. It must be exactly according to what God wants. We don't have that concept here. We think we know. No wonder it's a big mess until this very day after 2,000 years. Where is Zion to be seen today? Right. It's because we are very presumptuous. May the Lord have mercy on us. They will hang on him all the glory of his Father's house. Right, the offspring and the posterity, all vessels of small quantities, from the cup to all the pictures, everything, every single thing, nothing hangs on you and me. That's why when we serve, praise the Lord, it's very light, no burden. Right? Praise the Lord. All we do is, like our brother says, pray. And pray means talk to him. You go to him. Yeah. You go to him. Talk to him about things. Everything must hang on him. So praise the Lord. Right? And here you can really see that in that day, that means in the day that the Lord dismissed Shebna, the pig that was Shebna, that was fastened in the secured place, will be removed, cut down, and fall, and the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. So verse 25 doesn't refer to Eliakim. Verse 25 refers back to Shebna. In that very same day that he was removed, his pig, that pig, will be fully removed. Yeah. I think many thought that this pig is the pig of Eliakim. No. No. But this pig here refers to Shebna. Yeah, it is in that very same day. Right. So may the Lord open our eyes. It's good to see Zion. But it's also good to see how Zion is built. Right. We need Eliakim. And he is with us. If we are Philadelphia today, then we need this one who has the key of David. Amen. We need Eliakim. And nobody else could do it. Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Not Shebna, not Hezekiah, but Eliakim.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.